Well, praise the Lord. Last week we started, I was speaking to you about, we used the text from 1 Timothy 1:5. If you would recall, 1 Timothy 1:5. It says, now the end or the goal of the commandment is charity or love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned or genuine faith, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, and it goes on. What we were focusing on was Verse 5, the goal of the commandment is love. And to get to that goal of love, then you need, or we need three things to stand out. One, we need to have a pure heart. And we spent some time last week talking about a pure heart. We spoke to you about the tripartite being of man. Man, born again man, is spirit, soul, and body. In our spirit, we shared with you that we are born of God. All our sins, past, present, and future, are taken care of. We are spiritual creatures. We went on to talk about that. We have one of our character qualities and one of our definitions. We like to define everything. And one of the definitions that we have of a pure heart, blessed is the pure in heart, the scripture says, for they shall see God, or as some literal translations put it, they shall see as God sees. So that pure heart is vitally important for us to reach or walk in or exemplify that goal of love. I want to talk to you today about the second one here, that it speaks of a good conscience, a good conscience. And I want to make the distinction between a good conscience and a clear conscience. We have some non-optional principles that we teach here. One of those non-optional principles is having a good conscience or a clear conscience. There is a distinction between them, a good conscience. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, and I want you to look especially at verse 14, 13 and 14. I'm going to read 14. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Every person who makes Jesus Christ the Lord of his or her life becomes born again. And our consciences are purged from dead works. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Our conscience then basically is when the first Adam was in the garden, after he sinned, his conscience became very active in a negative sense, in the sense that it began pointing out to him certain things. There are certain guilt feelings that first Adam had. And you would recall that when God confronted him, you know, and God said to him, "Adam, where are you?" He said, "Well, I heard you coming and hid myself because I was naked." And God says, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat of?" And what did he do? What did he do? He said, "The woman." He blamed the woman. See, that is one of the situations that happens with the conscience. See, what happens is that when the conscience exposes certain things to us, things that are wrong, then we have a tendency of we try to either excuse the thing or accept. In other words, you are used to it. You know, when you ever see the little boy or little girl who gets caught with their hand in the cookie jar? You ever look at the expression on the face? Huh? What kind of expression do you see? So one of guilt is an expression of guilt, you know. And when we came to Christ, God cleansed us, and our consciences were pure. However, every time we do something wrong, then that guilt tend to come to us when our conscience pricks us, you know, that guilt comes to us. And that's something that we can either, we need to address that guilt immediately. If we don't address the guilt, what we are going to end up doing is we are going to either use that guilt, and we'll want to balance off that guilt that we have with a little blame. Are you with me here? We would want to balance off that guilt with a little blame. And so you would notice that almost every time someone is confronted and with a situation where they feel that where they are wrong, you know, and they, you know, they got caught with their hand in the cookie jar, so to speak, you know, there is a sense of guilt that comes. There's nothing wrong with that guilt coming. That's just your conscience pricking you. The question then is, what do you do with that guilt? Do you justify? Do you excuse? Or do you accuse? Adam accused. He accused, first of all, the woman. He says, "It wasn't me, it really was the woman." And then he accused God. He says, "It's the woman you gave me." See, that's what guilt does. Or he could have said, "You know, you're right, you did tell me not to. I was irresponsible. I chose, or I decided," or whatever he did. He could have acknowledged that. I wonder what would have happened had he acknowledged it. But he never acknowledged it. He looked to excuse. He looked to blame. And God wants you and me, when we come to Christ, of course, our consciences are cleared. We are we have a conscience that is washed in blood, the blood of Christ. But now we have a responsibility to keep that conscience clear. Don't let anything gum up the works, so to speak. Don't let guilt come in, because once guilt is there, we try to balance it off like a scale with blame. So you heard the story. Jesus talked about the mote in the eye. See, the mote in the eye is really a little mote. The only reason that it's a mote is because it's being seen from this direction. So if you do like that, you can see a mote. You can just it looks very small, because that's what you could see. That's because it's coming from this perspective. But from outside, what people see is the whole beam. So normally what we do is that we have the little mote, but when we see in others, what we see beam. So we always try to correct the beam in somebody else's eye, you know, thinking that, well, I'm correcting the mote in somebody else's eye, or I'm correcting something that, you know, that I've seen, you know, because from our perspective, when it comes to our situation, we don't see the beam. We just see the little mote. You know, we always judge ourselves by our intentions, while we judge others by their behavior. Well, I didn't mean that. Well, I intended to do this. Isn't that how we judge ourselves? But when it comes to others, you know, we judge them by what they do, what we see. Come on, talk to me. Don't look so stunned. It is a message. It's an uplifting message. So the Bible says that you and I should be able to have a clear conscience at all times. And we have given you a working definition of a clear conscience, which is being able to look everybody in the eye, knowing that no one can say to you, you have offended me and you have not tried to make it right. You see, the problem is not the offense. You see, because sometimes we offend people even if we don't mean to. Sometimes we might say something, something is going on with us, you know, and, you know, folks accuse me a lot of times of being, very unapproachable, you know, and, I wouldn't argue with that. I am unapproachable in many ways. You know, people look at my face. Some people talk about my black suit. It's a private joke. You know, you walk in and you come in and this, you know, and I carried myself like that for a long, long time. I still do. There's a demeanor about me. I'm a very serious minded person. So someone said, to me, not too long ago, you know, I said, hi. And they said, oh, you're talking. And I said, huh? I was oblivious to the condition. I may walk past you. I may be thinking about something else. And I may not say anything. No, I don't try to be impolite. You know, I try to be polite all the time. But I may pass you. I may not say anything. You know, and of course, you may be offended. Well, there he goes. So sometime-ish. Sometimes he talks. Sometimes he doesn't. You know, so I'm not making an excuse for that. That may be offensive to you. Are you with me here? It may be offensive to you. Sometimes you may take offense of things that have happened, that some people have done. Things have happened and they take offense to it, you know, and they hold that offense, especially against pastor. They're holding an offense against pastor, and sometimes pastor doesn't even know what's going on. You know, there are a lot of things that happen. You can't get in a box where you feel, you know, folks are going to express what they want to express. And usually things that they express, there is usually some truth in what they're saying. So if there's some truth in what they're saying, you and I must learn how to be able to address situations. We must be able to address them. We can't get upset with everything that somebody says, because this way you'll stay upset for the rest of your life. Okay, so you can't do that, but you've got to be able to, you know, put things in their proper perspectives and then, and address them. And wherever your conscience speaks to you and there is guilt involved, don't make an excuse for it. Deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it, then it's going to hinder you whenever you have to deal with God, whenever you have to deal with the Word of God, because you would never be able to deal with genuine love. Because this is what the scripture in Timothy was saying. It says that the goal of the commandment is love out of a heart. In other words, you have to have a pure heart. You have to have right motives. You have to be able to see life as God sees life. You have to be able to see the situation as God sees the situation. See, you can't see it as you think or what somebody says or all these other things. You've got to see it from God's perspective. If you can see it from God's perspective, then you can deal with it out of genuine love. Because God's motive is love. God's nature is love. Yeah, are you with me here? So it's vitally important. And you cannot get to that goal of love if you don't have a clear conscience. If you can't look everybody in the eye knowing that no one can say to you, you have offended me, and make it right. The Bible tells us if you're going to bring your gift before the Lord to the altar, and you remember that your brother has aught against you, that you're supposed to go to your brother, get that situation right, and then bring your gift. Okay? The Bible is not even saying that, you know, it's not condemning you for having aught with your brother. It's not even condemning you for that. It's just simply saying, okay, it happened, now let's get it right. If husbands and wives live like that, there would be no need for divorce. Are you with me? So, out of a pure heart and a clear conscience. Your conscience was made good when it was washed with the blood of Jesus. Now you and I have a responsibility to keep that conscience clear. And we're going to keep that conscience clear if we can look everybody in the eye, knowing that no one can accuse you of having done something wrong and not trying to get it right. It's not so much that having done not getting it right. Are you with me? You see, because sometimes God he's interested in every area of our lives, but sometimes he's not as interested in the thing that you are going through or the thing that is coming toward you as much as he is interested in how you are going to respond to that thing that is coming to you. Now, God is interested in everything of your life. See, but what we do is that we don't deal with the situation from that perspective. We deal with the situation in excusing ourselves and accusing others. And so we have to blame someone else to take the spotlight from all. Hello? So the goal of the commandment is love. That's what we want to get to. But you have to have a pure heart, seeing life from God's perspective, and you have to have a clear conscience. You can't have a clear conscience unless you first have a good one. Your conscience becomes good when it's washed in the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:14. And when it's washed, then you and I are responsible to keep it clear. If you don't keep it clear, what is going to happen is that some situations are going to come up and you will not have the confidence to go to God because of those guilty feelings. When those guilt feelings are present, then you condemn yourself. Then you You don't feel like, then you can't see yourself as being righteous. Because all you are looking at is behavior. You forget that you are righteous in your spirit. You forget that all your sins, past, present, and future, they are all already forgiven. You forget all that stuff. And all you can face and see is the situation that you're in. And so how could you really exemplify any kind of faith or confidence in God when you're thinking of yourself as having done all these wrong things? The guilt is there. And so that's what happens to God's people. And we have guilt. We're talking about where something is wrong. When you read the Bible, for example, you and I know that the Bible says that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. That's teaching. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for reproof. That's what the Word of God does. It also instructs in righteousness. So when you pick up the Word of God is there's the Spirit of God is in the Word of God. The Word of God is spirit and it is life. So when you pick up the Word of God and you're reading the Word of God, there is an attitude or a spirit that is from that Word itself. And that attitude or that spirit from the Word that you're reading usually points out things to you. It brings about doctrine so that we could build doctrine or teachings, or it may reprove us for things that are wrong. Now, normally, of course, when we are reproved from something that the Word is saying, we say, the Holy Spirit is convicting me. Well, the Word of God does that. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is a comforter. He's a counselor. He's a guide. He's the one that would come and take whatever the Word of God has said and break it open to you and allow you to be able to respond to that word. That's why he's called a counselor or a comforter. He comforts. The word will convict you. The word sometimes will hammer you. But the Holy Spirit is gentle. He's there to work with you, to bring you through the situation. So when you are confronted, like Adam was in the garden, about what was wrong, and there's a guilt feeling, the Holy Spirit comes, because now you can rely on the Holy Spirit. He comes and he begins to soothe you and comfort you and to help you to get through the situation. Show you exactly, well, yeah, the word does convict because that's what the word does. The word does instruct. This is what it's saying to you. Here is how you get out of it. And the Holy Spirit would lead you and guide you to get out of the situation. For example, he would say, well, yeah, you know that, yeah, that's what the word is saying. Your conscience is pricking you because what you said to that person was unkind. And so that's what the word said to you. Now the Holy Spirit would say, well, yeah, but we could fix that. Let's fix it. And he would lead you and counsel you to fix the thing. But if you reject the Holy Spirit, if you ignore, that would be a better word. If you ignore the Holy Spirit, then you've got to have something to replace the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And normally the thing that would replace that is the situations that's coming from that guilt feeling that would cause you to want to excuse what you're doing. So you may either look and find fault with somebody else, or even with the person who is pointing out the situation to you, you may find fault with them. You want to magnify their wrongdoing so that you could get away from the spotlight. I'm telling you how it works. Not that you don't know. Now, if we deal with it immediately, you know, that was unkind. I should not have said it in that manner. Would you forgive me? That would clear up a whole lot of stuff. Because a soft answer turns away wrath. So what the person is presenting to you, you know, they themselves tend to melt. And then they want to say, well, oh, it's all right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can fix things all the time. But what happens instead, we take the attitude of Adam in the garden and we look to project blame. When I'm counseling with people, I don't ever condemn. I don't ever condemn them because I realize, now, I'm not talking about getting to a place and saying, no, this is what you need to do and you need to do this. Now, if you don't want to do this, please don't come back to me. I'm not talking about that. See? But I'm talking about putting them down and condemning them. I wouldn't do that because I know myself. I know where I come from. I know what God has done with me. You see, and I realize how much he has delivered me from situations. And so I always have hope for that person that, hey, it's going to be all right. No matter what it is, I'm going to get through that stuff. Because I went through, God took me through it. He's going to do the same thing for you. All you need to do is to be open before him. You can't just go along and say, well, you know, and start making excuses. Because once you start making excuses, forget it. Are you with me? That's why some of us are helped and some of us are not helped. It's not because God is a respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons. He wants to help every single person. But he helps some, and some don't get help. Not because of God, because of their attitude, because of their conscience, because of how their behavior and attitude is. And then God can't do anything. God can't do anything. Exactly. God can't do anything to get you out of this situation. So now God has to say, well, I can't help this. This is God speaking. I can't help you. You said, that's impossible because God can always help. No, he can't. Because God has some limitations that he has placed on himself. He has some limitations. For example, you try to deal with someone that you don't want to forgive. Forgive us our debts. How? So how you forgive? Get forgiven. He said, but I thought all my sins, past, present, and future, were all dealt with. Yes, that guarantees you that you will be with God. But it doesn't guarantee that your walk, everyday walk, is going to be one that is smooth. It doesn't guarantee that you're going to have you'll be walking with peace. You might be a believer, but you might be experiencing all kinds of difficulties. You don't have any peace in your life. Things are going wrong. And you know, I keep calling on God. And you know, if God really cares, why he won't just fix the thing for me? You never said that, right? You know how long I've been praying for this thing? I've been standing and standing and standing. I'm so tired of standing. I keep confessing it and standing and confessing. And nothing's changing. So let's go back. And let's make sure that there is nothing that's blocking the situation. See? Are you with me here? I'm talking, this is all what we talk about, holiness. This is what it leads to behavior. When the end of the day, at the end of the day, when you have your time with God, and I shouldn't assume, you know what they say assume is, but I am thinking that we all have that time with God. When you have your time with God, whether it's in the morning or late at night, When you have that time with God, when you deal with God, God deals with you. When you have that time with God, how is your conscience? How do you feel? Now, you will be able to tell how you feel based on the things that you do when you're alone. See, because when you get on that computer and you go to that pornographic site and you're there because you know there's nobody around to look at you and to, you know, so you get there and before long, your emotions and your feelings get involved in that stuff and you're enjoying what you're doing, because that's the flesh, you know. So you're enjoying what it is there on that side. Now, when you get, listen to me carefully, when you get alone with God, how could you, when you're alone with God, have anything really going on with God when you were on that computer, you were alone? There was nobody else around. Are you with me? You see, so if I would indulge in that sight and I would get involved and indulge in those things, then my conscience, you know, even though my conscience is pricking me, then I am ignoring it more and more. And the more I ignore it, it's the fainter it pricks. That's why it's so easy when you have done something 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 times, the more you do it, the easier it becomes. The first time, when you had the temptation to go on that site and you were being drawn to go on that, it was a struggle. Remember, it was a struggle. Oh, no, I can't do that. Your response at that time will tell what would happen the next time and the next time and the next time and the next time. And the more you indulge in it, and the more you get yourself involved in it, is the easier it's going to get. And then after a while, even though your conscience is pricking you, then you're going to make excuses. And you're going to excuse yourself as to why. And after a while, then you'll be arguing with the Word of God. Because you're going to be going through the Scriptures to find reasons to justify. And here's what you're going to say. Well, you can't tell me nothing because we're all sinners anyway. Who are you to tell me anything? Nobody's perfect. We all do things wrong. So if I did something wrong, you know, you've done something wrong too. Always trying to get the attention, the spotlight off of us, so we have to accuse and accuse and accuse and accuse. That's the Adamic syndrome. Now, the wise person or teachable person says, you're right. Bible says, agree with your adversary quickly. You did so and so and so and so and so and so. Yeah, you're right. That was a bad attitude. Would you forgive me for it? I challenge us, all of us, to deal with that during the week and see if you don't have a tremendous week. Because they're singing the song, the singers were singing that song, you know, just kept talking about the freedom. Because there's a certain freedom that comes when you address situations like that. It's a freedom that comes. No matter what, who accuses you of anything, you're all right because you feel pure. You feel clean. Things are okay. Hallelujah. And that's when you can walk in your freedom. And you can walk in your liberty. See, it doesn't matter what anybody else says or thinks or does. It doesn't matter. See, because you have dealt with the situation in the private times, You dealt with it with the Lord. You allow your conscience to prick you and you responded to it by the word of God. You let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you and showed you exactly how to deal with it. They asked, they did a survey, and they asked a group of young people, what were the two things that they wish could be changed in their fathers? The number one thing was, I wish I could change his anger. The number two thing was, I wish that when he does something wrong, he could own up to it and ask forgiveness. You hear what Brother Raymond said? It better not be Raymond James saying that. I'll show you some anger when I get home. But you know, those were the two things that those were the major things. You know, this survey that they did. And it's true. It's true. You know, that we get angry. You know, and I think let me read something to close. I remember 1 o'clock. That's a private joke. Okay, let me read something for you. Well, I was sitting in front of the television, naturally. My dad came in and told me to go and do something besides watching TV. So I went over and I got one of my friends. We were playing in the garage and were hitting the door with a basketball when my dad came out swearing at us as he always does. I said, "Well, you don't have to swear about it." He said, "I'll swear if I want to." I told him, "Not around me. Swear some other place." Well, this set off the fuse. He grabbed a stick from the garage and came at me swinging. I told my friend to scatter. He ran one way, I ran the other. We went over to his house, and my friend told his mother what had happened. She said he can't come over anymore. At this rate, I'll lose all my friends. When I came home, my dad said, "If you don't stop causing trouble, I'm going to stick you in a home." He always threatens to stick me in a home. That's a family conflict. Now, most people would be able to take that and start putting blame and guilt to deal with it. For the young man, they would say, "Well, I don't know why your father would want to swear at you." They'll say, "Well, I don't know why your father would want to provoke you. They'll have a lot of reasons as to what the father should do, what the father shouldn't have done. Which, it's true. You know, I can't see, you know, all my life, I never heard my father swear at me, even before I was a born-again believer. So to me, that kind of stuff would be strange. But for other families, that's normal. Especially today. I walk down the street, I walk, go certain places, and I see these parents cussing out your little ones. Is there any reason why the young people, when an adult tells them something, they do the same? That's what they do. You know what I'm talking about, right? I know it's not your house I'm talking about. It's the other people's house. This is not going to happen in your house. Not in our house, right? There's a conflict there. Can you solve or resolve that conflict with that little boy, or he wasn't a young boy, and his father? Whose problem is it? Is it the father's problem, the father's issue, or is it the young boy's issue? It's both of their issues, right? Can you be the mediator and solve it? Who would you work with first, the young boy or the father? Huh? Some say father, some say young boy. Who would work with the father? Now, what would you do with the father besides getting a 2x4? What would you do? What would you do with the father? What would you do? Try to befriend the father. Then what? Okay, he said he would like to befriend the father and try and get the father to understand his position, who he is, and how, you know, how he's really supposed to be. He's the locomotive. And the kids and the wife, they're the cars. Right? And what we call the train? Yeah? Yeah. You could do that with the head of the household. But if that head of the household, or if that individual does not want to respond to you, then what would you do? Yes? You bring him to me? Hey. Well, let me say that you are presenting yourself for a rude awakening. Because I've learned something. I've learned that I never try to fix anything that I am not given the grace and the jurisdiction to deal with. So if you brought them to me and they decided that they wanted to be counseled, okay, I'll address it on one condition, that I'm the counselor and you are the counselee. If you're asking for my help, if you're not prepared to do anything that I'm asking you, then please go your way, because I can't help you. So if they can have, if they won't listen to you, if you had, say, you had jurisdiction and authority to work with them, or grace, whatever, to work with them, and they won't listen to you, coming to me may not do anything either. Because it all has to do with the individual. It all has to do with whether you are prepared. And that's what I'm talking to us about. It's all about your response. Listen, it's not about the other person. Wives, it's not about your husband. Husbands, it's about your wives. Parents, it's not about your children. Children, it's not about the parents. Congregation, it's not about the leaders. Leaders, it's not about the congregation. We all have a situation that we have to deal with. Let's deal with it. And you'll see what is going to happen. Once we start dealing with those situations, making sure we are okay, you know, no one can look at you and say that you've offended me, you've not tried to make it right. Just make sure that you're okay. And then what is going to happen is that you're going to open up a huge door for the Spirit of God to be able to work through. He may draw others to talk to that individual, create situations, and he may even go as far as letting that person walk into a brick wall and even bruise and damage himself or herself. See, well, why did God do that? That's no way to teach the person. God is not trying to teach them anything. God is just trying to get their attention. He wants to be able to minister to them. They have the right to say yes or no. They can walk to that brick wall or not. So he may just let them walk into that brick wall and then use the situation perhaps to get to them. That's why people get confused with this stuff, thinking that God does all. God doesn't do any such thing. He allows the circumstances and situations to take place. And then he's in the midst of that where he can help and take that person out of that situation. That's why he uses the devil. He uses the devil. He didn't create the devil. He created Lucifer. But he uses the devil. God uses circumstances and situation. He uses negative things. But don't go about saying that God caused that so that he could, you know, God caused that accident so that I could get to the hospital so I could minister to this person who was dying in the hospital. You mean that God doesn't have another way? He has to get you into an accident to get you in that hospital so that you could talk to that person? No, because of your hard-headedness, you got into the hospital because of failure to do what you were supposed to do. And while in your condition, God was able to use you in the hospital. That might be meddling. You got to have a good conscience. You have that by being born again. You have to have a clear conscience. That means that you work with it every day, making sure that if the word brings conviction to you and you're convicted about something, that you are going to address it, you're going to deal with it. You're going to get it right. Don't beat up yourself if you did something wrong. God wouldn't beat you up if you did something wrong. The woman that was caught in adultery, he didn't beat her up. He says, "Where are your accusers?" She says, "None here, Lord. Neither do I accuse you." He says, "Just go and don't do that thing anymore, lest something worse comes upon you." So you see, God is interested, not in he's interested in you and me. If we made mistakes, if we've done things, so what? Let's fix it. Because we can. We have the ability and the power and the grace to fix it. So this way you keep a clear conscience. And then that takes you one step closer to functioning in that nature of God, which is the nature of love. Stand with me if you will, please.